Open your Bibles in John chapter number 9. We are still on the series called Healthy Churches. Today's message is titled, To See. To See. We're talking about healthy churches. What does a healthy church look like? I had a discussion with someone yesterday, and he said to me, is healthy churches, what would you say is healthy churches? How do you measure that? Is that based on what they wear? Is it based on their clothing and how they look? I said to him, no, not at all. It's got nothing to do with how they dress, although I think that's important to dress well. But there are many people who are not healthy who can dress well. And many people get away with it. But healthy to me is not that. Healthy is, I said to him, many times when you sit at a restaurant and somebody comes over to your table and waits on your table, you can immediately discern that waiter is saved or not saved. I've had that many times, many, many times. And the way that they speak to me at the table, the way that their faces glow, you can see that this person is saved. And many times I've said, are you saved? And they go, yes, I am. And you would know it just by the way that they are there. So I don't really have a clear-cut answer. How do you discern if a church is healthy or not? I think it's how the people glow. How the people, you see Jesus radiate from them. If a person loves people and is not cynical about everything, a critic, when you're in a room with a critic, you know it. Everything's wrong. Everybody does everything in a bad way. When a critic sits in a room like this, they leave the church, and out of everything that good that happened, they find the one sentence that was said wrong. One verse that maybe have been stumbled across in a word misplaced, or a patriarch of the Old Testament mismentioned, wrong name, told David build the ark. That's all they remember from the sermon. When Moses and Solomon did their thing. But you can see it when somebody has a personality that loves, is cheerful, the joy of the Lord, and is full of the peace of God. So I want to start in John. I want to talk to you about, I'll tell you after I've read this portion of text. It's a long portion of text, so open your Bibles, get your phones out. I'll give you a moment. And as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. I'm going to read that to you again so that you can just hear the thrust of the story. It says, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Now, this man is blind. This man is blind, and they are, like many of us, asking this question. Why is this man blind? This why question comes up quite often, especially when things go south, when things are not working out in your favor. We have these why questions. Why? I'll tell you a little story just briefly. My daughter, Kyra, is sitting here in front, and she is always wanting to play in sports and aspiring to do well in her sports. And so she plays netball and hockey. And by the grace of God, she in both those disciplines, she is playing for the first team in her school. And so the tryouts is busy happening, and so she's still contending to be in the first teams for her age. And so she plays netball, and she's very possibly in the A team of the hockey group. And then they had the netball tryouts, and she goes to netball on Friday. And as she's playing, she put on the wrong shoes. She was playing with running shoes, which soles are bigger. That's my opinion. But nevertheless, she plays and makes a misstep, and immediately falls down to the, she hears a sound. Mom phones me, and they're freaking out. Chanel's running around like, no, I'm kidding, that's not what happened. But they phone us, we get there, the whole ankle is swollen up just like that immediately. And your ankle doesn't swell up like that just immediately if you didn't hurt anything. And so driving there, I'm contemplating. 2 weeks from now, they have a trip to Cape Town, which has been long in the making, to go to this school trip, this hockey, netball trip. Money's been spent, there's a long time in the making to get to this thing. And now 2 weeks before this event, this thing happens. Why do these things happen? At the same time, I'm trying to pray, and at one end, there's this argument in my mind that, okay, if you've seen the photos, this foot is broken, and you're a guy that believes in miracles, but this foot looks terrible. It looks terrible. And so I'm arguing within myself, can I trust God for this? At one point, as I usually do, I don't have the yes or no answer. I usually reset to faith, that I tell my mind to shut up because I believe God. And then sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. God is in control. And I went on to our groups and I said to my groups, all of them, please pray for Kyra because she's got, her foot is not well. It's all swollen and stuff. And we pick her up, we go to the hospital and we continue to pray. I get to the, before we pick her up, standing there in the caravan, she's lying there on the chair, people standing around, all her friends. I grab that foot and I pray for it. Now, while I'm praying, this attack on my mind saying, everybody's watching this right now. Can God do a miracle? Is it too late? Is there anything wrong even? I still pray. I pray by faith. Now that upsets me. Normally these types of things upsets me even more. And then I pray more fervently because I want to be a resistance to my doubt. So I pray and I pray and people are praying. So we went to the hospital and we're standing there. The hospital, we know somebody who people in the church has a mom that deals with bones. What do you call that type of doctor? Orthopedic doctor, surgeon. And so we went to the hospital, got there immediately. She sees the foot and her eyes goes like this. Ooh. And she says, as she sits down and now Chanel's standing there, eyes all teared up. She says, children don't tear ligaments, they break feet. Because they're so young, they don't, this looks terrible. And looking at the x-ray, she comes back and says, okay, we'll put this plaster on. What do you call it? Cast on. They put the cast on, but she comes back and she looks at the, she comes back and we're there and she says, okay, this foot's off. There's something wrong with this foot. So now we pray and I'm standing there, I'm thinking to myself, She goes, okay, this will be 10 days. And then she could go play again. And I'm thinking to myself, well, that's not what I expected. With eyes that big. And so she says, she'll be putting on the cast. It'll be 10 days. The thing that she broke grows back within a day or two, 3 days. It takes a couple of days. It's in Afrikaans, groeiplaatjie of iets. It's just nothing. And if you can have like 5 degrees, that's on the first degree, so it's not even serious. And so it'll grow back, and within 10 days, we cut the plaster off. She can go on the camp, and she can play. I'm like, well, that's an outcome. That's an outcome. So the argument could be, was it like that from the beginning or was it the prayer? Well, I'm going to lean into the prayer because every time we've done that, the prayer has proven that that is the outcome. So we serve a God that still is involved with what we do. That's my testimony. Her foot was swollen up. I don't know the facts. I don't know how severely it was hurt, but she was freaking out. She was crying. She was in pain and the leg swelled up immediately. Fact is, now she can still go and play. She just has to have the cast on for 10 days. There are many events like that in my life where God has done things like that. I don't know. I don't understand. Yet the outcome is favorable. Every single time, the outcome is favorable because my God is good. I want to stay in that place with God. I want to stay in that position with God where the outcome is favorable every time. Now, I know there are people in this room who doesn't have that outcome every single time. My father passed away. We prayed for him. We had a heart operation. And right after the heart operation, he passed away. And to many, that's a sign that it doesn't always work. But there was at least 4 or 5 other events similar to that 10 years ago that we prayed, he survived, prayed, he survived, prayed, he survived. Every single time. The fact is God does miracles. And so here you have a man, he's born blind. And his disciples, true to nature, wants to know, why is this man blind? Because we assign sin. Anytime something goes wrong, it must be sin. Every time something goes wrong, it must be sin. So is Kyra being punished for my sins? Or did she sin? At 12 years, is God so violent that he would break her foot to teach her a lesson? And although sometimes these lessons do account for things that God wants to happen, have happened in your future. There are things that God helps you go through so that you can learn things that you need to learn. But I don't think God breaks her foot to teach her these things. And the question is why? Why did this man, why is this man born blind? So the question is asked by his disciples, was it his parents that sinned? Let's read the question again. It says, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's a strange thing. How can he sin before he was born? But their understanding, their naivety still says, was this man born blind because he sinned or his parents? And Jesus answers, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Jesus said, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. The works of God might be displayed in him. We disconnect ourselves from the story because none of us are blind. And so we consider ourselves not blind, so the story is not that relevant to us. But it says this man was born blind, that the works of God may be displayed through him. So maybe some of the events that happens in our lives may be an event that allows the glory of God to be displayed through it. You know that Acts chapter number 1 says, go to Jerusalem, wait there until you receive power, so you would be a witness for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the extents of the earth. You will be a witness for me, a witness. You'll be a witness. You have to have the glory of God displayed through your life. This is where I'm at, and this is where I'm at here after this event. This is who I used to be, and this is what God has done for me. Make sense? All right, watch the story unfold. Now it says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. It's interesting that he connects blindness and he uses words about night and day. Blindness is darkness, not able to see. And he says, when it is day, we must work because night is coming. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Again, he is speaking, standing, a guy is standing next to him, blind. This guy is living in perpetual darkness. He doesn't understand light, cannot discern light, has not seen light, has no experience with light. He has not even had a moment of knowing what light is to give a reference to his life. He has been born in utter darkness. And Jesus says, I am the light that has come into this world. And he's standing right next to his prop, if you will. And after saying this, he spat in the ground and made some mud with his saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Now Jesus bends down, takes some of his saliva. Now we know who Jesus is, but Jesus doesn't just spit in his eyes. I'm wondering if Jesus could say to a man, your faith has healed you, go, or take up your mat and go. And if Jesus could just call Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Do you think Jesus needs to spit in this man's eyes? Do you think Jesus is in need of mud to do this miracle? Do you think Jesus needs the saliva? He could just speak the word, but Jesus is doing something else in the story. And I think in the story we have a great allegory for the church and the work that we all contribute to what God is doing. Jesus takes what is divine, his spit, his DNA, which is not corrupted. His spit is not corrupted by sin. He is not born into sin. He is the last Adam. We have Adam and Eve in the Old Testament. Then we have Jesus, who is called the last Adam. This Adam has not touched sin. He's been tempted in the wilderness, much like the first Adam was, and he came out of the wilderness free of sin, the devil having fled from him, now filled with the Holy Spirit. He is divine. His spit has not tasted sin. But he chooses to mix that which is divine with that which is earthly. He bends down and he spits in the ground. And all this blind man hears is Jesus taking some spit in his mouth. He's got no frame of reference what mud looks like, what spit looks like. We sometimes say that it must be very gross for him to have spit put in his eyes. How would he know that it's gross? He hasn't seen it. Yet Jesus bends down, makes a little bit of mud with his spit, takes the mud and puts it on this man's eyes. I want to submit to you that this miracle is an allegory for God using men to do miracles. Because in the Old Testament, you are dust of the earth that God takes and he forms that and he breathes into it. It takes the breath of God, which is divine, and breathes into that which is earthly. And that which is earthly comes alive because that of which is divine. And so when God puts his DNA on that which is carnal and earthly, flesh and blood, dust of the earth, if he puts his DNA on you, you become a source of God's hand moving in people's lives. And so he takes that which is earthly and he rubs it on this person's eyes. And I'm taking too long because there's much more than just that. After saying this, he spits on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, puts it on the man's eyes. He says, go, he told him, go, he told him, go. So it's one thing to have the mud that I want to submit to you, maybe the church, maybe all of us in our lives that is involved. His disciples are standing there. His disciples just asked him, who sinned? And he gives him a third possibility because most of them only have two possibilities. Either him or his parents sinned. Much like the story in Job, his friend said, oh, you must have sinned. Jesus says to him, neither. And he displays in front of them, he takes the mud and he's trying to show them because he's on a 3-year journey teaching his disciples how this works. He's showing them, mixing the mud, puts it in his eyes. And now he tells this man, go. Many of us get to have the first experience with God, but we come ill-disciplined when God gives us a command. We are disobedient to God's commands in our lives. He tells this man after he puts the spit in his eyes, he says, now go. Go, he told him, and wash in the pool of Siloam. The word pool means sent, pool of Siloam. This pool was only discovered recently. This pool, he tells him to go wash in the pool. Wouldn't that speak to you of being baptized? And maybe this allegory that I want to give you is not, maybe the story is not just as literal as it means, and I think there was a literal miracle that happened, but maybe there is a spiritual truth communicated in it. That for people to begin to see, you need people to preach, mixed with the divine. And when that is fulfilled, the obedience to God's word is baptism. Because the Bible says, go make disciples, teach them all things that I have said to you. So baptize them, teach them all things that I have said to you. And now he goes to the pool and now he has to dip in the pool. Why does he have to dip in the pool? Baptism is obedience to God's word. And that's the public display of your conviction, internal conviction, that you are saved. Now he takes of the mud, which is us, and he fills it with the Holy Spirit, which is divine. He says, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power, because then you'll be a witness for me. And when we do that, what do? We preach the gospel. The gospel is to open people's eyes. He says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. 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 So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now all of a sudden after this thing, this man begins to see. Again, I think this speaks of seeing that there are people who are blind, blind to the realm of God, blind to the divine, blind to God's presence in our world, blind to the fact that Jesus died for our sins, blind to the fact that Jesus, who died for our sins, was resurrected out of the dead, and that your guilt is placed on his shoulders. If you know, blind to the fact that my yesterday can be washed by the blood, blind to the fact that I have a new life in Christ Jesus, that I have a hopeful future, there are multitudes of people who are walking around blind, completely oblivious to this hope that you have in you. Now, I wonder the contrast between closing your eyes and seeing nothing and seeing the beauty of color, the beauty of contrast, grass and mountains and rivers and streams. Seeing that versus seeing being blind. How much if God likens being spiritual dead to being blind? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me as he anointed me to preach the gospel of good news to those prisoners. But in that sentence, he says to preach the gospel to the blind, to open the eyes of the blind. Not the majority of people are not blind. Yet that word blind is included. And I want to submit to you that that blindness speaks of spiritual blindness. That it is not dealing with people who are just merely blind because of a physical defect, but it's people who are blind, born blind. Now, how do you get born blind? He says, if I backtrack, that he wasn't, was it the sin of his parents or his sin? And Jesus says, neither. Neither of them sinned. I wonder if he uses the word neither of them sinned. He says, neither this man nor his parents sin. The Bible says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if he didn't sin, but he sinned, the answer here is that he is not talking about this man having committed a sin, but has a sin nature. The sin nature blinds you when you are born. You are born out of this knowledge of God, that you don't have knowledge that Jesus is the Savior. You're born blind. This nature is in all of us. We are born blind. We are born cut off from God. That's why he says you have to be born again. If you are not born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. He says to Nicodemus, if you are not born again, he uses this word. I actually have the verse here. Let me make sure. Except a man, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Never mind, enter it. So the contrast between those who are saved and those who are on the outside is blindness, is darkness. We are contending with a world who judges you from their blindness. I don't want to be put in that category to judge what I don't know because I'm blind and don't know it. Have you ever driven a car and went over a lane and didn't see the car behind you? We call it a blind spot. How many of us have spiritual blind spots? We think we know, but we don't. We affirm truths we haven't studied. We deny truths we haven't sought the information about. We are blind to the things of God. He says, I am the light of the world. And we make judgments about what is right without the light. We don't have a deep personal relationship with God, studying his word, spending time in his presence through prayer. Yet we become his judges. It is much better to err and not making judgments about others. He says, you who mean to see the speck in your brother's eyes, take the plank from your own eyes. So God says, you are so blind that you don't know your sin is worse. I would rather err in not judging others and making sure that I'm right than to be accurate in their judgment but misjudge myself. It is possible. And after saying this, he spit on the ground, made someone. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed he was. And all of a sudden, because Jesus spat in mud and used his DNA, his spit, which speaks of what is in his mouth, his word, he takes that, he mixes that with mud, and his own tongue, spit, is in his mouth. It is over this spit that every word that God speaks has come. That spit in that mud, mix it, puts it on his eyes. Now all of a sudden, this man has been, some claim that he was. Wasn't that the beggar? Yes. That's the old me when I was blind. Isn't that the drunkard? Isn't that guy the guy in matric who used to party and dance on tables and smoke weed? Yes. Used to be. That used to be me. He looks like him. Must be him. Must be that guy who hooked up with all that girls. Must be that girl who hooked up with all that guys. It must be him. It must be that guy who kept on trying but kept on failing. Must be that guy. It must be that guy who had problems with everyone and every. He couldn't keep a girl, couldn't keep a relationship. Isn't that the guy who divorced four times? Isn't that the guy who can't go a weekend sober? Isn't that the guy that keeps on beating his wife and we see their marriage falling apart? Put that verse back up. I'll read it from here. But he himself insisted and said, are you on the... No, switch to the King James, please. New King James. You know you read the Bible when you can discern between the two, right? I'm just giving myself a pat on the back. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. And he said, no, I'm him. And this is the problem. There is a cost to God opening your eyes. We want God to open our eyes, but we don't like the cost of it. We want the miracles, but we don't think the miracles will draw attention. Watch what happens. He says, no, I'm him. Next verse, therefore they said to him, how? How are your eyes open? How are you? How did you change like that? This should be all of our testimony in this room. How did you change like that? If your life, You don't have to be a drunkard to have a testimony like that. This man wasn't a drunkard, he was a blind man. The blindness speaks of our spiritual condition before Christ. And if the world doesn't see a change in you, if they don't go, aren't you that man? Is God even working in your life? You're telling me there's a contrast between what is inside and outside the church? Yes. The contrast is day and night. He says the darkness is coming. Those who are on the outside is in that darkness. He calls the Lord of this, the God of this world, the Prince of Darkness. Those on the outside is darkness. Those on the inside is light. If we were to switch off this light, none of this would be seen. There is a contrast between what is in the church and what's outside the church. And if there's no contrast in your life when you walk into your office, there's a problem that you have to pursue God for. Stop worrying about what the pastor is saying wrong. Ask why you're not shining. They asked him. And this man, all he wanted to see, I mean, he was born blind. His entire life spent in utter darkness, now has light. And you would think the story would end there. And how many of you would not clap if somebody was blind but now sees? You would think that if somebody gets to say, my eyes are opened, I have joy, I'm happy, I'm happy, I'm excited, I want to go back to church, I want to be a Christian, I want to be mixed with people that look healthy and are healthy. You would expect people to go, yes, I'm glad for you. But that's not the reality. So you're going to that place where they just want more money. Why are you so much at church? Joch, you have changed, ne? Do you think you're better than us now? That's the response you get for having a life-altering moment. You would expect if you could see, somebody would celebrate that with you. Instead, they criticize you. Ek dog jy is nou 'n Christen when you make a mistake. Nobody celebrates it when God's involved. Look what happens to him. He says, next verse. And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Just pause there, leave it on there. He received his sight after obedience. I think much of our sight fails there. We take offense at the command. Watch, pay attention, listen clearly. We are upset when God says, do it this way. We don't agree and we miss the miracle. There was this moment where this king, what's his name? Went to the prophet and said, I have this ailment. He says, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. He says, that river is dirty. I'll go to the one of the better rivers. And if he had gone to the better rivers, he wouldn't have had this healing. We are people that take offense at the commands of God. We want to understand scientifically why. You can't pray for me and then I speak in language that I don't understand. I don't make noises with my mouth, talking in tongues. What are you talking about? That's stupid and silly. I want to understand it scientifically. If I don't understand it, God says, okay, just do you then. Then they said, where is he? He said, I don't know. Because sometimes in your faith, you need a little bit of faith. It's like asking a scientific, Bahubadulye, what do you mean? But I want to read you a couple of scriptures, not scriptures, sayings. I forgot. Here they are. He says, a time is coming. Abba Anthony, this Father Anthony, which is one of the early Christians, who became like a monk for his religion, denied everything and went to the wilderness and lived there. But this is what he says. A time is coming when men will go mad, and when they see someone who is not mad, they will attack him saying, you're mad, you're not like us. There is a time coming when people who are not mad will be told by people who are mad that he is mad for not being like them. Among many healthy persons, a healthy man will not be noticed. But when there is one healthy man amongst many who are sick, the report will quickly spread and reach the king's ears. When many of us are healthy, you don't notice the difference. But when there's only a few healthy people, they stand out like a sore thumb. This is the problem with life. I think I have one more. Another guy, John Chrysostom, also remarked that a healthy person in a sick society may be completely misunderstood. A healthy person in a sick society may be completely misunderstood. I think that's where the church is at. Because we are submitting to you that we are healthy. They say you're not healthy, you're sick. You're believing in fairies in the sky. And then I say back, well, look at your logical reasoning methodology. What you come to a conclusion of is scientifically false. And you want me to believe that 1 + 1 = 4. Okay, I'll get back to my scriptures. Watch what happens. His neighbors and those who formerly seen him begging said, isn't this the man? He says, others says, no, it's like him. But he himself says, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man called Jesus made some mud and spit it in my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam, wash. And so I washed. Then I could see. Where is this man? I asked him. I don't know. I don't know where this man is. But let's read the rest of the story. I didn't paste it, but I think it's fun. They brought him, formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Pharisees, you know what the Pharisees is? Enemies of Jesus. Pharisees are those who pretend to know God. Pharisees are those that so-called study the scriptures. They know the scriptures, they just don't know the one that wrote them. Pharisees, telling you, okay, let me inspect your blindness. Can you see what is written here? A, B, they testing to see if you were blind. Are you maybe lying? Because now their scripture interpretation says that what you're doing is false. They're questioning your miracle. You can see now, they just don't agree with it. Isn't that how life works? You found something that gives you joy. You're happy because your sin is forgiven. You have this new life. God says you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and people are not happy for you. That's what comes with the miracle of seeing. Put that verse back up there. So the Pharisees begin to question him. Next one. We have to go faster. Now it was Sabbath. Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay in my eyes, washed it, and I see. Therefore the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. I can see people. Yeah, but you did it on a Saturday. If it was God, you would not have people on the platform jumping. It can't be God because church has to be quiet. It can't be God because you're speaking in tongues. I don't understand that, but therefore must not be God because I don't get it. This man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. Okay, listen. I could not see. I can now see. Yep, still not God. Okay, people who got divorced in our church got remarried. There are people who was at the verge of divorce are now staying together. There are people who are on drugs, but they don't take drugs anymore. Yeah, I don't care. It's not God. Can't be God. Can't be God. Our church is full. Can't be God. Definitely, definitely not God, because you don't belong to the same club as us. Can't be God. You don't have the same denomination as us. Can't be God. Just like the story. This is what happens. Don't know how it happens. God took mud. Just go back. I'm taking too long. Asked him, how did you receive your sight? He put clay on my eyes. Not just spit, clay. Who's clay? Us, right? So God put this in front of my eyes. So God used people. God always uses a man. God wanted to lead the people out of Israel. He took Moses. It's a man. Moses dies. He doesn't go like, okay, I'll take over from Moses from here. He raises up Joshua. He says, I want to save a people. He sends Joseph. He wants to defeat the Philistines. He raises Samson. He wants to set them free from the oppression of the Midianites. He raises Gideon. He wants a person to spread the gospel into Greece. He takes Paul. He wants Paul to have a buddy on the journey. He sends Barnabas. He uses people. He wants Stephen to preach to the Pharisees. They stone him to death. God still uses a man. God uses people. You know who I never see be used of God? I want to tell you, who I never read in the Bible be used of God. People who say it can't be God. People who find fault with every way God. If the Pharisee, if Matthew was standing there and goes like, Jesus, you can't spit on his eyes. Jesus would say to him, Matthew, much like Peter, I'm going to the cross. Peter, excuse me, Satan, get behind me. That's what God does with people who are cynics. I'm not saying approve false doctrine. I mean, read the Bible. It's in the Bible. But if you don't, I'm going to finish this. Okay, next one. This man is not God. Others said, how can this man be a sinner and do such signs? How can this man be a sinner? Have you ever been accused of still being a sinner while you're a Christian? You can't do that. That's why we come to church. If I'm not longer a sinner that makes mistakes, let's not call it mistakes. If I'm no longer a person who sins, why would I need to come to church? That's why we come. How can a man who is a sinner do such things? So we're talking about Jesus. And there was a division amongst them. I want to tell you right now, there is a division amongst sheep and wolves. There is a division. Your life, if you want to be able to see the kingdom of God, you're choosing not to walk in darkness. If you do that, you become an offense for those who are in darkness. You become a problem for those who can't see. Next one. Then they said to the blind man, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe him that he had been blind and received. Now they argue that he's never been blind. And so they called his parents, those who gave birth to him, who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see now? Come on, explain to us. How does he see now? And next verse, his parents answered and said to them, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But what means he now sees, we do not know. Who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So here's the point. His parents are not happy that he would see enough to lose their standing. They would rather have him blind and be included in the synagogue. I would rather be in the club than be celebrating my son sees. This is society. That's not healthy. I'm just telling you, that's not healthy. Their son sees, and their fear of losing their membership to the synagogue is more important than standing up for what is right. They would rather criticize and find fault than agree with Jesus. And they would, so the son to have sight is now rejected by his own family. There's a cost to seeing. Society will not embrace you if you're a Christian. They will embrace you if you're a half Christian, because half Christians, the Bible says, you cannot be undecided. If you do not, the Bible says this very clearly about you Christians, it says, if you do not affirm me in front of the world, I will not affirm you in front of my Father. If you deny me, I will deny you. And so these parents, they were denied, guaranteed, because they denied Jesus. They wouldn't confess Jesus. And Jesus says, if you don't confess me, I won't confess you. And the son had to make a decision. Am I in or out? And he got rejected by his parents because God made him see. I want to submit to you that we are those that can see, because the scriptures, not because we are in Unite 180, because we're Christian. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, I was blind and now I see. What is the proof in the pudding for your life? I was stuckent. I was broken, lost, and confused. Jesus said, I was watching the videos with Chanel and myself when I got the DV tapes, and I'm trying to convert it to digital format. And I was watching the video where I was rowing out in the middle of nowhere, close to Margate, anyway. I looked at that young man and I said, thank you, Jesus, that you saved him. That video is proof of what I was. I was blind, but now I see. I remember the young man in school that was I couldn't wait for it in the next party. I know that young man who got into his bed every night crying himself to sleep because life had no meaning and purpose. I had all the friends, but I was empty and lost. I hated every moment of it. And I cried out to this God. I know who I was. How God did it, I do not know. And what God does with everybody, I don't understand. I don't have an answer for every question. What I know is that's who I was, and this is who I am today. Thank God for that. That's your testimony. What did God do in your life? Put that verse back up. We're almost done. Now I see. Next one. He says, and then they said again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? How many times do you have to hear the same story? He answered, I told you already, but you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Keep your story. It's a tool for witnessing. That's how you become a witness. Do you want to hear it again? Let me tell you again. I was a drunkard. Jesus saved me. 5 years. No, it's like a flu. It'll pass. 10 years later, you know what? I was a drunkard, but I'm now saved. No, it'll pass. Hij zal terugkom. Hij gaat terugkom. 15 years later, you know what? I was a drunkard, but now I'm saved. I'm still saved. But you're still smiling. Yes, I'm still smiling. The joy of the Lord is still my strength. He is still my rock and my fortress. He is still my strong tower. He is still my hope in the storm. He is my anchor that will not break. He is the one I look to. My help comes from the Lord. He is my help in time of need. Hallelujah. What a God we serve. Smile and wave at your enemies, at the Pharisees. Be a witness, testify and say, my God is good. Amen. 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 While you're standing, let's read this few last scriptures. He answered, I told you already. Now that next one. They reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. For this fellow, we don't know where he is from. The man answered and said to him, why this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. You don't know him, yet he opened my eyes. You don't trust him, yet I can see. I don't know. I don't have all the answers. I know that I was lost. I am now found. I will not trade this life to please you. In an unhealthy society, the healthy man stands out. You're upset with yourselves. Next one. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and he does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one man who was born blind. If this man was not God, he could not do this. Now that last part there is the guy who was blind is now beginning to preach. It's unheard of that anyone would open eyes except God could do it. He's beginning to preach. If this man was not God, he could not do nothing. This man is beginning to preach out of his own testimony. His testimony is a story that affects the world around us. God has called you to be a witness. We know that Jesus says, I'll read you this last verse. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, two last verses. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. The minds of the world that believes not, it's blinded. Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind. This is what the story is saying, recovery of sight to the blind, that you may see the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:14, wherever he has said, awake thou sleepeth and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. God is opening our eyes so that we may see. That's not what I wanted to read. He says, where is this verse? It says in Matthew 15, he replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. Leave them. This is an answer to all critics. Why do you think you have to do God's work? Every plant that is not planted by God will be uprooted, not by you. If it's not God, it'll die. He says, leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Your problem should not be with helping, judging blind or judging those who see. Let the blind do the blind thing. Your hope should be, am I seeing? Is God's word illuminating my sight. He is a lamp unto my feet. Is his word opening my eyes? Can I see my own feet? His word is not a lamp for your feet for me to perceive. It's for my feet. Keep your eyes on your feet. Is your feet walking in the direction of Jesus? Are you pursuing God? Father, I pray for this church and everybody in this room. We're about to do communion and fellowship together, but now as we do that, let's do it in a worthy manner, not an unworthy manner. As we share in communion together, we are making ourselves part of the body of Christ. He says, if you do not take this, you are not mine. You have no part in me. Father, we are in Christ Jesus, and he is in us. We are not saved because we are in a church. We are saved because we are in Christ Jesus. And that results in us being part of your body, your church. When we take this communion, heal our bodies. Forgive us our sins. Restore our minds. Father, right now, if I have an issue with a brother, I release them from this issue. I forgive them right now. Everybody in this room, just say, I forgive my brother. Anyone you have an issue with, forgive them right now. Father, I forgive them. I release them from this bondage that I'm putting them in. My heart, Father, make it soft right now. The hardness of my heart, make it soft. The soil of my heart, make it soft. I forgive my brother, my sister. I forgive my parents. I forgive my friends. I hold no grudge, so that no grudge will hold me. I hold no issue in my heart with anyone, so that that issue does not become bondage in me. Free to this morning, right now, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.